Father God, we come to you saying it is well because of what you have done for us. And this morning, Lord, we give you the praise that in your wisdom and in your power and your might and in your love, you chose to forgive us. You chose to redeem us. That which strayed from you, you chose to reach out and to provide something so great and so free. May your grace, O God, never be old to us. But God, may it be new each and every day. Lord, now as we open your word, Lord, just allow us to continue to worship with our ears and to hear what you would have for us today. And Lord, as we partake of your supper, may we remember, Lord, that we would remember all that you did so that we might have this relationship so wonderful and so free. And we'll give you the praise for it, for it's in your name we pray. Amen. As you're being seated, our kids are going to be dismissed to Kids Connect. And if you want to meet up front here with Miss Brooklyn, she'll take you back. It's a time for the kids to get in the Word together, and let's take our Bibles to the book of Luke this morning. Luke chapter 22. Here in the Gospel of Luke chapter 22, we see Luke's account of that night when the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper. And just the events surrounding it and all that was taking place. And the Lord's Supper is a very special time as a church body. It's a special time for believers, for us to remember and to reflect and to examine and to get our hearts right, and then to look at the joy that we have coming before us. The Apostle Paul, when he teaches the Corinthians about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, "For as often as you do this." So as often as we as a church body have this opportunity to worship the Lord through this ordinance, through the Lord's Supper, we have an opportunity to remember why we worship to begin with in Jesus Christ. It is a beautiful picture and sermon of itself, with the bread, the unleavened bread, representing that sinless body of Jesus Christ that was pierced for us, that was given for us, that was sacrificed for us. We take the cup, the fruit of the vine that is there to give us a picture of the blood, that without the shedding of blood, there cannot be the remission of sin. That sin, its wages is death. And we deserved that death, but Jesus' blood made the payment for that sin. And as we partake of that cup, we remember that precious blood of Jesus Christ. And it's a wonderful time to do, as Jesus says, in remembrance of Him. Do this in remembrance of Him. It's not a suggestion. This is something that should be integral to the part of our Christianity and our walk with the Lord, is to be a part of the Lord's Supper. I don't understand those that can just blatantly miss the Lord's Supper, because it is such a beautiful time revolving around Jesus Christ. And He told us to do this in remembrance of Him. And this morning, as we come to the table, I want to encourage you. And I want to encourage you by looking at something that happens right after they partake of that very first Lord's Supper there in the upper room. The apostles, as they were good to do, they get in a discussion of who is the greatest. And in fact, you know, as they were partaking of the Lord's Supper, Jesus took it in the middle of the Passover meal as he's celebrating there with his apostles and his disciples. And he takes it and he institutes this in the middle of this meal. And this is also the time where we see Judas is exposed there. And he tells Judas, whatever you're going to do, do quickly. It took me a long time to figure out that when my dad said that I'm going to do something scripturally, whatever you do, do quickly, that it was actually referring to Jesus telling that to Jesus, all right? Or Jesus telling that to Judas, whatever you do, do quickly. But he says, what do you do, do quickly? And Judas then goes to betray him before the Sanhedrin. And now the rest of them, they're getting in this argument, who is going to be the greatest? And Jesus shows them that it's about who is the servant. If you combine this with what we see early in the Gospel of John's account, Jesus had washed their feet. He had shown them how to be a servant, all in this setting. And they had gotten into this argument, and here he is teaching them, listen, it's about being a servant. And when you are a servant, when you become the least, then I will exalt you and I will lift you up. But then we see another interesting thing that happens here. You ever get to a point where you think you're a little bit more hot stuff than you actually are? And you think you've got everything figured out a little more than you actually do? God has a way of bringing things into our life. And I want you to look here in chapter 22, verse 31. Jesus says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. Here we see a very interesting part in the middle of this conversation. All this had happened here in this upper room, an incredibly emotional night, an incredible opportunities that were performed, the institution of the Lord's Supper. All this is going on. And then we have this where Jesus tells Peter, Peter, you're going to deny me. But I want you to see something here, because it shows us a good reason why we do the Lord's Supper and what he wants for us in the Lord's Supper. Because it's a time to remember. And for us, it's also a time to remember to return. Notice here what is going on and what's being said. Verse 31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. The first thing that Jesus is showing us here is that Satan separates. Satan separates. Simon, Simon, what's interesting is Jesus uses Peter's name before Christ. Simon. You know, Jesus was the one that gave him the name Peter, and he's using this name before Christ. Simon, Simon, behold. He's emphasizing, he says, hey, pay attention, I want you to see this. Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. Now, there's some very interesting things that are going on here in the text and what's happening. And the first thing that we see that's very interesting is that when Jesus says here, Satan demanded to have you, the you there is plural. So what he's saying is Satan demanded to have y'all, right? The Texans, we should say y'all. You know, Satan demanded to have you all, and he's referencing all of these disciples that are right here. He's speaking, and all of them are hearing this. All of them are taking this in. Satan demanded to have you. You all that you hear, Satan wants to get to you. Why do you think? Because these are the ones that had walked with Jesus Christ. These are the ones that he is going to send out after his resurrection to proclaim the name of Jesus, to proclaim the power of resurrection through Jesus. And if Satan could get to them, he could thwart the work of God. When you are invested in the work of God, you better believe that you are on Satan's radar. And he has demanded to have you. And he's talking about all these apostles. He wants to have you. Why? So he can sift you like wheat. What does it mean to sift like wheat? Sifting was their opportunity to go through the wheat, and they would sift the wheat, and they would use that as an opportunity to separate the wheat from the chaff. I think of sift. I think of, you know, the little sieves and the things that we would pour the flour in, and, you know, you turn the little crank, and that little beater bar would move the flour through, and then sift the flour and all this, and separate it, right? The idea of sifting is the idea of separation. It's the idea of shaking up. Now, they used it to separate the good from the bad. Satan is not trying to pull out the good here. The emphasis that Jesus is producing is the idea of Satan wants to shake you up. He wants to separate you. He wants to get in there. He wants to shake us all up. He wants to separate you from what you know and where you should be. He wants to sift you. It's the verb in the action there is to really unsettle the disciples. Satan likes to separate. And you know what? We've already seen it here in the upper room. Because Satan did it with a little bit of greed in Judas's heart. He separated Judas from the group with 30 pieces of silver to betray Jesus Christ. And you see that Satan wants to get into this group. He wants to separate them. He wants to pull them apart from where they know that they should be. And listen, he wants to do the same to us too. Because as soon as we start to believe it's okay to miss a little bit here, it's okay to miss a little bit there, whether it's in my Bible reading, whether it's in my prayer time, whether it's in worship or service or being a part of the church, if Satan can say, you know what, it's okay to miss here and there, and all of a sudden, once you start to separate one time, it's pretty tough. Two times, you know, you still miss it, but then all of a sudden it gets easier and easier and easier. And then you go years without being a part of what God has ordained and what God has set. And Satan has separated you. And when he does that, it makes you feel like you are all important and you are the Almighty and you are the one that everything focuses around. He wants to separate them. He wants to unsettle the situation. Because then it's easier once they are separated to get to them. When we are lonely, we have some of the biggest struggles internally because there's no one there around us to check us. There's no one there around us to uplift us, to encourage us, or to help keep us accountable. And so Satan wants to separate. I want you to go your own way. You want to know what? Satan will count it a victory today if we come to this building and still act separated. Still act as individuals. Well, that's not the way I like it. That's not the way I like it. And all of a sudden, you know what? We're separate individuals in the same room. And that's not what we are called to do. And if he can separate us, he does it. Because think about it. He did it with Judas. He pulled him off with greed. He's going to do it with Peter. There, when Jesus tells him, listen, you're going to deny me. When Peter is approached, hey, weren't you with this Jesus? This guy that's on trial over here? Weren't you in his group? Aren't you, you know, the guy that's been walking with him? And what does he do? No, I don't know the guy. All of a sudden, fear of this punishment of being associated with Jesus, who's on trial, who's going to the cross. Hey, you know what, fear? I don't know the guy. So much so that three times he denies, and then the third time he curses so he would sound like someone that's not a part of Jesus Christ. Because of fear. You know what? Fear separates us. You know what Scripture says? For I've not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And when we are separated, it's a lot easier to forget that in Christ we don't have to have fear. And fear, it brought up in Peter, and it brings up this idea of doubting. And then we see even with Thomas, even after the resurrection, when they're all meeting there in the upper room, who was the one that was not with them? Who was the one that was still separated? Thomas. And Jesus appears to the group, and he appears to all of them, and then they go and tell Thomas, hey, listen, Jesus is alive. And what does he say? Oh, I doubt it. unless I see his hands, unless I see his side, I'm not going to believe. And you know what? Doubt separates us from the power that we have in God. And when Thomas was separated, you see, doubt crept in. But then when he was there and he saw Jesus, he was able to give one of the greatest acclamations of all of Scripture, my Savior and my God. Puts it together. Satan wants to separate. He desires to sift you like wheat. And there are times when he gets us in that spot. Separated from where we should be walking. You know, we see this happen in the animal kingdom all the time, right? I was watching the Planet Earth documentary and things that's on Netflix a while back. And they were talking about wolves. And they showed it was a very disturbing scene, and this wolf was hunting this pack of deer, and all of a sudden this wolf got one of the baby deer off by itself. You know, its strategy was separate one from the pack, separate one from the group. And they, in this documentary, they show this wolf chasing this baby deer. And I mean, they're running through all this terrain and all these different hills and things. And you're just sitting there watching this. I mean, it was, you're just like, go deer, go and watch out for that rock. You know, come on, don't go that way. Go this way, turn this way. And the wolf, you know, almost grabs at his hind legs a couple of times. And you're just sitting there, oh, go this way. And you're just in anxious fear watching all that's happening. You know what? If Satan can get us separated, he's going to separate us from our power source. And here, Jesus is telling Peter, he's saying, listen, Satan demands to have you guys. And he wants to sift you like wheat. Satan separates. Don't miss out. But then notice verse 32. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Here's the great contrast that Jesus brings in here. He used that great contrasting word, but I have prayed for you. What's really interesting is when you look in the text here, the way the Greek verbs work out is the Greek verbs have a person ascribed to them. When you translate a verb, it'll tell you whether it's a first person plural, first person singular, second person plural, third person plural, singular. It'll in its own translation, it'll tell you what kind of pronoun needs to be added here. And so when there's an extra pronoun that's added in here, there's an emphasis. And Jesus, when he says this, it says, but I, that pronoun I is inserted there. But I, ego, have prayed for you. He's emphasizing the fact that Satan demanded to sift you, but I'm bigger. Jesus is bigger. I have prayed for you. I don't know about you, but that's one prayer card I want to receive in the mail. I have prayed for you. That Jesus says, I have talked to the Lord about you. I have interceded on your behalf. I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith may not fail. Jesus is bigger. Regardless of any attempt that Satan might have, Jesus is bigger. And when we come to the Lord's table, we are remembering the body. We are remembering the blood that says, I am bigger than your sins. I am bigger than death, and I have conquered the grave. You can remember me and what I've done for you. He says, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. The word faith here is referring to the idea of fidelity, of loyalty, of being united in Christ. You ever notice how with Jesus, there's always a pull to unity? Satan, there's always a separation. With Jesus, there's a pull to unity. That's what the gospel does. It unites us from every walk of life, every race, every nation. All of us can come together through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And because of that, we can be united and be faithful. So this idea of that your faith may not fail is that your faithfulness would continue on, that you would continue to be loyal, that you would continue to follow, that you would continue to be with me and walk with me. Jesus is bigger. And through this faith, he has the power to unite and to bring them together. I'll never forget, you know, one of the greatest tragedies that I've seen in my lifetime is the World Trade Center, 9/11. Never meant those terroristic attacks, and you know those feelings that we got on that day when all of that happened, and those terroristic attacks happened, and those towers fell, and there was just this great sense of terror, and the great object of terrorists is to disrupt the unity, to make people live in fear. And if you remember, one of the greatest pictures of all that happened is when George Bush, the president, was there on the scene. And he's standing there amongst the rubble and amongst the first responders, firefighters, the EMS, the policemen, they were all there. They were still searching the rubble. And he's sitting there, he's got a bullhorn, he's trying to talk, and he's trying to say something to the group, and one of them says, "We can't hear you." And George Bush says, "Oh, but I can hear you. And this world can hear you." That regardless of how people have tried to attack us and put us in fear, you here together show the united spirit of Americans. And as we see that with Jesus Christ as well, that regardless of Satan's attempts, regardless of how sin might try to separate us, Jesus is bigger and he has the power to unite. And then thirdly, I want you to see that repentance brings strength. Because notice what Jesus says after that, "But I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." When you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Nowhere in Scripture have we seen it promoted that we are going to be perfect in this lifetime. That perfection is not going to come until Jesus sees the culmination of our salvation and he changes us in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. But as we walk this earth, we're going to fall. We're going to slip up. We're going to do these things. But repentance is God's way of saying, "I've got you. I've got strength for you." When you have turned again, talking to Peter. Peter, this one that's going to be mighty in the leadership of the early church, and as it grows and as it goes forward. When you have turned again, this idea of turn again is this idea of repentance. When you have come back, when you've been converted, when you have been won again, the idea of repentance is the idea that I was heading this direction, but I am stopping and I am going this direction. I'm not going back that way. And here's this idea, when you have been turned again, Peter, when you have gone through this fight, when you've gone through the battle, when you have come back, strengthen the brethren. Isn't it interesting that when Peter comes back and when the repentance happens, he says, "Then use that to strengthen the brethren." And he goes from talking of the "you all," that Satan has demanded "you all," and now he's talking specifically to Peter. "When you," the singular, "have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Strengthen these that are in the room. Because you know what? We might go through the trying times. We might fall and sin might creep in our life. But through repentance, we can say, "I was heading that way, but I'm going this way. I'm going to stop and I'm going to head this direction. I'm going to go back to where God wants me to be." And because of that, we can strengthen others. Why? Because it's not our power. It's not our power. Repentance is because of the power of Jesus Christ, because his blood, that which we remember today, says that my blood can cover your sins, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when I was heading this way, I can stop, I can get it right in my life, and I can head back to you because of the blood of Jesus Christ, and I can strengthen the brothers because it's not about me. It's about Jesus Christ. And He has brought all of us to that point. He's brought all of us in that, and repentance brings strength. It's His power. The problem happens when we quit lamenting our sins. The problems happen when we quit repenting. When we quit confessing and we just continue on in separation. He has given us a way to come back, and that is through confession, that is through repentance. But when we quit lamenting and quit crying about our sins, we then get far from Jesus. But when we come in repentance, then we experience the power and the life change that happens because of grace. Because of what God has done for us. Repentance brings strength. And then Peter's going to take that and he's going to use it. You know what's interesting? If you go and then read 1 Peter, you see how this plays out. That Peter, after he has denied Christ, after he had gone through the sifting, he repents and he comes back to the Lord there with the resurrected Christ. Jesus pulls him aside and says, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. And he does. He strengthens. Who was the one that got up on the day of Pentecost and proclaimed, this one that you have crucified, this is our Savior. And thousands come to know Him. But I find these words very interesting in 1 Peter chapter 2. Because you begin to see it and hear it in all of Peter, in his teaching and in his writings and all these different things. You see how this repentance, it just filters through Peter. And he strengthens the brethren. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, he says in verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust, for this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called. To suffer, he says, you've been called. I wonder where he learned that from. Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. And then he says, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. Here in this instance, and after the Lord's Supper had been instituted, and after all this discussion, and here we see this discussion with Peter, we see the purpose of why we come to the Lord's table. Because it gives us a chance to remember to return. Because just a moment, we're going to have a time of response. We're going to sing, but it's a time in that time of response to begin to examine our life and say, you know what? Where do I need to get right with the Lord today? What do I need to lay at His feet and ask for His forgiveness? How do I need to return to Him today? And we look inside and we look to do what we need to get right. Or maybe even there's some on the outside that, you know what, we have something against someone that we need to get right and we need to take care of before we come to the Lord's table. To go and ask for forgiveness. To get these things right because we have an opportunity to return to the shepherd and overseer of our souls who gave his body for us. You know, it's interesting that as this passage comes about, Jesus starts off with Simon. And then at the end, he says, I tell you, Peter, The rooster will not crow this day until you deny me three times that you know me. He uses both Simon and Peter in this same passage. And I believe he's given Peter the hint, listen, even you're going to go back to how it was before me for a little bit. Oh, but when you return, you're going to be able to strengthen the brethren because you're going to know what it's like. Peter even went back to fishing after the death of Jesus. He had gone back to his business of what he knew until they see Jesus walking on the shore. And what does Peter do? Boy, he jumps out of the boat and he swims to Jesus. I don't care whatever station in life we get to, may we have that spirit of Peter that wherever Jesus is, we'll want to jump out of the boat and get to him. And today, as we come to the Lord's table, let's remember to return. To take this time and remember how the body and the blood was given for us. Now that means that this table, the Lord's Supper, is meant for those that know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. It's for those that have walked in obedience and have been baptized and aligned with Jesus Christ. And for those that are believers and have been baptized, this is an opportunity for you to remember the body and the blood. And so as we come to this time, I want us to enter into this time with a spirit of renewal, of refreshment. And it starts by us stopping our direction and heading back to His. Because then we can strengthen the brethren. Shall we stand? Sarah, with your head bowed and your eye closed. May we take this time and this time of response to just examine our hearts and lives today. What do we need to get right with Him? Maybe there's something that God has been laying on your heart, that the Holy Spirit is working in your heart and life now, that you need to confess, that you need to get right with Him. That's what this time is for. Confession is to see our sin the way that God sees it, and it means to ask for His forgiveness and then to turn from it. Proverbs 28:13 tells us that he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. Don't go through this time and just cover and just walk on, but let's get right with the Lord. Let's return to the power in which He's given to us through Jesus Christ and that grace. If you don't know that grace, if you don't know what He's done for you personally, if there's never been that time where you have personally cried out for God to forgive you of your sins and to come into your life to be your Savior, during this time of response, you can come to know Him. I'll be right down here. I'd love to walk you through that. But as we have this time of response and we prepare for the table, may we do so with our hearts turned towards Him and an idea of return. To be refreshed and renewed in His grace and His love today. And then after this time, I'll close us in prayer and we'll prepare to partake.